Continuing with what Sam's been doing, we didn't talk to each other, but it's all together. I like to give a title to today's message called Destiny Fulfilled. Destiny Fulfilled. I'm not sure everybody understands what the word destiny means, so let's ask the dictionary what it means. According to Merriam-Webster, destiny implies, quote, something foreordained and often suggests a great or noble course or end. So, good destiny. The word is primarily a positive word. The dictionary definition for destiny literally is a predetermined course of events, often held to be an irresistible power or agency. It's like there's an irresistible power of agency to fulfill a destiny. If it's part of your destiny, there's something inherently that wants to happen. In this week's parashat, Vayehi, which means, and he lived. Who lived? And Jacob lived. Vayehi Yaakov is how it begins. And Jacob lived. Genesis 47, verse 28, as we saw at the beginning. And it also concludes the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis in Hebrew, the name of Genesis is Bereshit, the first word in the Torah. The word Bereshit means in the beginning. Literally, in the beginning. Okay? We know some things about Genesis that I've often wanted everybody to know. How many chapters does Genesis have? 50. Okay? So if you're learning for the first time, you can repeat after me. Genesis has 50 chapters. How many chapters does Genesis have? Excellent. It consists of four events and four people. You can repeat after me. Four events. Genesis has many chapters. And it consists of the events. Do you remember the name of the events? Creation, fall, flood, okay? Creation, fall, flood, and the nations. And four people. We know who those four people are. Can you say who they are? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. So the book of Genesis has many chapters. Okay, it's divided into four events and four people. The events are creation, fall, flood, and nations. And four people after that, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Now you know, you have a synopsis of what Genesis is. Okay, this comes from Walk Through the Bible. This is, you can do a walkthrough. In the walkthrough, you actually walk through all the books in the Bible, learning things like that so that you can recall them at any time and you have a history. Immediately you have a view of what's going on in the book of Genesis. King Solomon, at the end of his life, wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. It's not called Ecclesiastes in Hebrew. It's called Kohelet. Kohelet. Okay? And here's the final word of Kohelet. A final word. When all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments. In other words, you hear all, you go through it all, whatever, but at the end, the irreducible minimum is to fear God and keep his commandments, his mitzvot. For this applies to all mankind. Verse 14. God will bring every deed into judgment, including everything that is hidden, whether it's good or evil. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. So at the conclusion, at the end of Genesis, the book of Genesis, here's some things that have been happening. Times have been tough. There have been a lot of tough times in Genesis. You've been in the company of family, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. though splintered at times, okay, ends up together again. You are in a strange land. Abraham was not from that land, but he was told to go there. And then his sons Isaac and Jacob, okay, have to reconcile with the fact that this is the land. This is what the Lord wanted us to do. And notice that at the conclusion of Genesis, they are in Egypt. But Jacob makes sure that Joseph makes an oath. Did you miss the little part about put your hand under my groin? If you didn't miss it, then you know that's exactly what Jacob's father, Isaac, okay? He got his wife because Abraham didn't even trust Isaac to go get a wife. He sent Eliezer, okay? God remembers Eliezer, a Gentile, and had him his number one until he gets a real son. Eliezer is going to inherit everything. If you don't see that the Gentiles are part of the story from the very beginning, you're missing a lot. So as a narrator on the side, I want you to ensure that you see that Gentiles have been part of the whole shebang. The guy who's going to get it all, Eliezer, is not a Hebrew. He didn't cross the river. He is from the same place that Abraham is from, but he's not part of Abraham's family. Okay? And he's actually holding the place and keeping everything together until the time that, believing that the Lord will send a seed to Abraham from his own loins. And Eliezer does step aside when Isaac is born. But in order to carry the load, Abraham asks his trusted servant, you do this, but not just go do it because I said so. You're going to make a covenant. So you're going to put your hand on my groin. We don't do that anymore. If you did that, probably you think you're nuts. Get the point? So, they're in a strange land. In a strange land, they've experienced Yah's promises. But we see that the book of Genesis closes with Jacob, 147 years old, and he is tired, and he is old. So the third of the patriarchs is tired and is old. There have been so many people that have died in sickness and in health. That sounds like something we said when we got married, right? The scripture closes the book of Genesis with the words, Vayehi Yaakov, and Jacob lived. Why is it important to see that Jacob lived? Could just say, well, this is the end of Jacob. But he doesn't choose that terminology. It's not, well, it's all done for Jacob, whatever happened. But instead, Jacob lived. Remind you that Yeshua came to give us life and more life and life more abundant. That at the end of the story for us, also it's a question of how did you live? What is it that, you know, are you to the point when you get to that there, would you be able to stare at him, so to speak, panim al panim, and it be said of you, Vayehi Joe, or Vayehi Marilyn, or Vayehi Candace, or Vayehi Josie, Mr. Josie. Jacob lived, but as a consequence of this living, we see that he fulfilled his destiny. He fulfilled his destiny. His destiny is fulfilled in those last years. As a matter of fact, even at the very end, everything that he does is prophetic. Everything that he does, everything that he speaks over all of his 12 sons will come to pass. Who made Jacob a prophet? We never called Jacob a prophet. But he was every bit of a prophet. Every bit of a prophet. I think that accordingly, the scripture has these things there so that we can also observe that. And we also should live to fulfill our destiny. We also should have a goal. Let me live, Lord, so that I can fulfill my destiny. Not let me live so that I can have more days on the earth. There's a purpose to my life. Your life and my life. We have a destiny in Yah Adonai. And I think we want to fulfill it. This is also the record of the life of Joseph. Joseph is not mentioned anymore except at the beginning of the book of Exodus, where it says that the Pharaoh forgot Joseph. That's it. Nothing else is said. 400 and some years later, all that it can be said about Joseph is the Pharaoh forgot him. I've seen people come and go at the university. I was there for nearly 50 years. I didn't start out as a faculty member, but I started teaching in 1970, 2 days after I graduated with a bachelor's degree. I graduated on Saturday, and on Monday, I started teaching the summer class, okay, for the first time by myself, okay? It was 1970. So you add that, 70 and retiring in 2016, that's more than 50 years, right? Almost 50 years? 46 anyway. Joseph also comes. This is the end of really the story of Joseph. We don't hear any more about, no more of the story. So far, he's been a really outstanding person who's gone through much, much, much. And as Sam correctly elucidated, it comes to the point that he has the opportunity. No dad to interfere, nobody to interfere. I'm the viceroy of Israel, of Egypt, and you are in front of me. And you haven't done, 10 of you have not done very well for me. And he can't include Benjamin because he wasn't even born when all this happened. Joseph gets a blessing from his father on this deathbed. And I know Sam spoke about it, but I have to also, let me read it again. Let's read it again. It says in verse 22, a fruitful, this is Genesis 49, verse 22, a fruitful son is Joseph, a fruitful son beside a spring. Daughters walk along the wall. The archers were bitter and shot arrows. Sam brought that out about the arrows. And were hostile towards him. Yet his bow was always filled and his arms quick moving by the hands of the Almighty One of Jacob. He was ready, in a sense of saying he's ready to do whatever it takes, but he's not controlling his hands. He's got the bow and he's got it ready to go. But the Mighty One of Jacob is controlling his bow. From there a shepherd, the stone of Israel, from the God of your father who helps you, and Shaddai who blesses you with blessings of heavens above, the blessings of the deep that lies below, blessings of breasts and womb, the blessings of your father surpass the blessings of the ancient mountains, the desire of the everlasting hills. That I've experienced, Jacob says, may they be upon Joseph. May be on Joseph's hand and upon the crown of the one that was set apart from his brothers. Did you know that at that moment, Jacob is prophesying again? Because, let's go back for a moment, when we first met Joseph. Yosef means, and he added, Rachel eagerly anticipated a second son. When she got the first one, she wanted a second one, okay? Hence, she named her first son with a word that indicated that she's expecting another son. So, may the Lord add to me another son. That's what Yosef is named after. Will the Lord not just have Yosef, but have another son to go along, have a pair, so to speak? Therefore, the name of Yosef refers to double fruitfulness, if you want to consider the fruit of the womb. That's the fruit of the womb, which belongs to Adonai. Our society doesn't think much of that. But I need to just move on and not climb the stage and preach it, bro. Because I certainly can. Because it's inside of me. So I have a wife. Special to me. She doesn't know who her father is. Because as it turns out, her 15-year-old mom got pregnant from unknown quantity. Perhaps if she had been born in this time, or even in Florida instead of in rural Georgia, okay, she would have had lots of access to get rid of that child. I asked her once, why didn't you? She said, I had the opportunity. So even in rural Georgia, I'm talking before Jessup, the place called Browntown. I saw the house and this humble beginnings. I had the opportunity, she said, but I feared God and I would not do it. So this 15-year-old unmarried doesn't even know, decided to have the child. That's the child. That's the child of one person saying no to abortion. You may not think much of her, but without her, I'm not here. Because I was led to the Lord by her. The Lord asked her to. And so she took it. All she was interested in getting me to the Lord. And all I was interested in was getting her. So eventually I had to, like, once I started to serve the Lord, I could then pray and say, okay, please. It's your daughter, right? Why do you say that? Because he's the father to the fatherless. And she was fatherless. And so was I. My father died when I was 7 years old. I could tell you all about the times when the Almighty's hand was on my life. I didn't know. Just thought I had good luck. I didn't have good luck. I had the Father. The Father of Yeshua was also my father, because he's the father to the fatherless, and I was fatherless. Many of you are fatherless here. Maybe that's been difficult for you. It was for me. It certainly was for her. We're here to tell you that I can't get a better dad than Yehovah, the father of Yeshua. That actually makes me a brother, Yeshua my brother, like in a more strained, more personal way. He's my brother. Awesome, huh? But as we read in this week's parashat, Jacob adopts the two sons of Joseph. And I mentioned to you that the entrance song, Hamalach HaGoel Oti, is exactly the Hebrew of Genesis 48:16, which Jacob quotes right here. The angel who redeemed me. Who is the redeeming angel? the angel of Adonai, the messenger of Adonai. I think his name is Yeshua. So actually, Jacob is making a messianic prophecy here, quoting this. And gave Joseph an additional portion for his brother. Now, every brother is going to get a tribe, and they're going to get a piece of land. So Joseph's supposed to get one piece. But his name is double fruitfulness. And the prophecy is made here, and is actually fulfilled at the conclusion of the book of Exodus, in the time of Joshua. And we see that the two representatives of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, each one becomes a tribe. So Joseph has two. He is double. He's the double guy. He's the two guy. The Dos Equis guy, right? You watch commercials. He's the Dos guy. Then Israel said to Joseph, look, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you back to the land of your fathers. Now I myself give you one portion more than your brothers. Okay? That which I took from the land, the hand of the Amorites, with my sword and my bow, which are, again, Sam already did a great job about that. But Jacob is saying, this is not from my father. This is not from my father's father. This is not from Abraham. I am choosing to give you part of the land that I myself worked with my own bows and my own company, just like Abraham took people and saved Lot, etc., etc. History repeating itself here. After much suffering and disgrace, Joseph endured till the end. I say that because here we are in the end of Genesis, enduring to the end. But Joseph fulfilled his destiny because even though it was supposed to be one share per brother, Jacob had a piece of land in Canaan that he himself got, that is not tied to anybody else but to his own hands. And he gives that as a portion to the two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. So Joseph gets double. And there is no tribe of Joseph, right? In the 12 tribes, there's no tribe of Joseph. There's a tribe of Ephraim and the tribe of Manasseh. Manasseh is actually the oldest, Menasheh in Hebrew. Okay, so Joseph does fulfill his destiny. He fulfills it through his two sons. There's a principle there. Okay, you know, I don't have time to preach a lot today. I mean, I choose not to keep here to 3 o'clock or whatever. Back in the day, Stephanie remembers that I didn't pay attention to that. I said, well, wait till 3. We'll win it. I'm actually serious. Ask Joe and Stephanie. We always had dinner and everything there anyway. There's nobody ready to leave because it's like, hurry up, Rabbi, because we want to eat. Look, his sons are born from a Gentile mother. So in modern Judaism, they're not even Jews. Now, the dad's very much a Jew, but the mom is not. She's Potiphar's daughter. They were raised as Egyptians. They were not raised as Jews. The sons will become two of the tribes that inherit the promised land, property in the promised land. So look at what happens at the end. It's set up so that Joseph's name, which means double, add one more. The Dos Equis man, gets the double portion. And Adonai never forgot. Adonai never forgot. His hand's there. In fact, he's using Joseph as probably a beautiful picture of his own son, Messiah Yeshua. And by the way, the father really favors that son, Messiah Yeshua. highly favored of his father. But it's not another one, but he's highly favored. So Joseph is indeed double fruitful through his seed, through his children. So guess what? Jacob fulfilled his destiny, but Joseph right here fulfills his as well. What an amazing testimony before the brothers. Sam can't help it, and neither can I. Because on those three verses there, the real song that needs to be played, that, you know, when something's going to happen, the music tells you it's going to happen. I know you don't, most of us don't pay attention to that. But the, you know, the music changes, and the feel of the music is like, something's going to happen, right? Okay, well, here it is. Something's going to happen. Right here, the music would change. Okay? What an amazing testimony before his brothers Joseph has had. A sideline. The most important testimony you will ever have is in front of your own family. Say that again. The most important testimony you will ever have is not what I did at UF or what I did over there. It's what I'm living in front of my family. I had two sisters. One's been with the Lord, and there's another one. I have a sister that lives in Gainesville. And I have been living this messianic life for 33 years in front of her. And my mom before she died, etc. It was with them that all the tests and everything happened. She called me the other day because we're remembering that my mother and my sister were born on December 23rd. My second sister, the one I was the closest to because we're only separated by 2 years. My little sister Arlene, I was 7 years old when she was born. And on that same weekend that she was born, my father died. He never saw her. The family did much wrong and are responsible for the years in prison and the untold hardship that we don't even think about that Joseph went through. But there's more. When all that's said and done, Joseph pronounces the verse, in my opinion, in Genesis. Okay, I know I've taken enough Bible study to know that if you ask anybody, what is the verse in Genesis, they're going to go to Genesis 3. And talk about the promise that the Lord makes to the woman. The serpent will bite the woman's son, right? Will bite his heel, but he will crush his head. Great verse. Okay? Is there a second one? Let's not mess with all the great theologians that have taught me over the years. You've got to pay attention to Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. It is the most significant statement anybody can make about Yah Adonai's plans for us. Because he said, quote, to the brothers, you yourselves planned evil against me. He's acknowledging that they didn't have good motives. Actually, it can get a little more explicit, as Sam said. You wanted me dead. You hated my guts. You wanted me dead. But, he says, God planned it for good. In order that to bring about what it is this day, to preserve lives of many people, he must have read the book of Romans. Right? Everything works together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. everything. Do we have those kinds of verses? I don't think Joseph had Romans yet. But he's actually prophesying a great verse here. I believe that we need to engraft this verse into our spirit. And not look, you may come through hard times. If you're messianic, some people are not going to like it. Especially in your own family. What do you think you are? You're Jewish now? You're not fooling me. You're the same Puerto Rican guy that I grew up with. Etc. 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 Yulbrunner. Etc. 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 Okay? But God meant it for good. The beginning of this walk was not so happy for us. Because nobody in Marilyn's family liked us, what we were doing. And nobody in my family liked it either. So when it came time for Thanksgiving, nobody really likes us anyway. And when it came time for other celebrations, they don't like us anyway. So we learned to do it out on our own. But then, you know, we respectfully said, we can't come to your house to eat pork. She invited us anyway and then served it. To which, I have small children. So there was, before we went to grandma's house, there was a grandma moment. My mom would just go and come over here and with her nails of stone, pinch and twist. And she would say something like, "You are not going to embarrass me. You're not at your grandma's house," whatever. Is that clear? Of course, I don't want to say anything, so he would just apply it a little more, dig in and twist a little more, until I would respond, "Yes, ma'am." In Spanish, you don't say "yes, ma'am." "Sí, mami." Same identical thing. We had conversations and the kids were not going to just go nuts. Instead, there would be this look from Marilyn, like, because she knows that I don't really know much about, I don't know what's there. I mean, I just eat it, the food. And she would look at me, and I know what it, oh, it's pork? Not a word. She moved it to her side. I moved it to my side, and I already trained the kids, you do whatever dad does. And zero lip. They moved it there, and that's how it was for a few years. About 5 years later, she said, "Are you coming again for this celebration?" "Yes, Mom. You want us to come? We're coming." She said, "I'm going to cook chicken." I said, "Mom, it's okay. You cook whatever you want to cook. It's your house. It's not a problem." She said, "I know, but I don't like it that you don't eat my food. So I'm going to cook something you can eat." And we had chicken instead of pork. And you know what? If there was somebody hard to win, that would have been my mother. And her mom. They're both very strong women. And rightfully so. But eventually, they just put all that down. And nobody cooked pork. They stopped cooking it and serving it. I want the family to eat together. I don't need to have you eat here and you eat there. And I said, "That's your decision, Mom or Granny. That's your decision." But they made the decisions. And we had peace for the majority of our life together with our family. you ask me the first year, I thought, oh no, this is going to be war forever. But nothing is forever. Many, many of you can probably speak to what I'm speaking to. Look, people meant it, may mean it for evil. We need to engraft that in our spirit. They mean it. So actually, it's not people. Who's behind the people to mean it for evil? Let's get to the bottom line here. We are not fighting against one another. We're fighting against principalities and power and spiritual wickedness in high places. And that's the one, Satan. It is the Satan that the scripture speaks in Revelation 12, 11. And yea, you overcame whom? Satan. By the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and because we loved our life, not even to the death. That phrase should be, this one should be there too. Satan, yes, you meant it for evil. But God meant it for good, because he read Romans. And all things work together for good. That means that you have to wait till the end, typically, to find out. It turns out that you can't cheat on this scripture, right? You can't cheat on your destiny. The destiny becomes proved at the end. My mom's passed away, and her mom's passed away. They have now passed away for some time. But we had, while they were alive, the last 10 years or more that they were both alive, we spent peacefully with our family. And it did not start out that way. It started out in my family like, what do you think you are? No son of mine is Jewish, she said. And in her family, anathema of the devil. So when Joseph sees the brothers coming back and asking the question, like Sam said, they lied. Jacob didn't say a thing to them about that. Your father Jacob, he wanted you to forgive us. What do you mean? I would like to just kick each and every one of you in the face one and wake you up and say, I already did. Why are you asking me to do something I've already done? You don't get it. You don't get it. The scripture records that he cried again. Genesis 50, 17. When the brothers brought back the memories from the past, the Bible says Joseph wept as they spoke to him. Oh, he's the crybaby, Joseph, by the way. How many other crybabies are there in the Bible? Not too many. Yeshua was a crybaby. He wept over Jerusalem. So don't tell me, guy. Don't come in. Don't even dare look in my face and say, well, men don't cry. Baloney. Men do cry. One of the things that moves me when I sit under Sam's teaching is that he can't help himself. And neither can his wife, can he? Can she? Did you hear it? Did you hear the voices? Did you hear the cracking? I love it. In our congregation, many of you have experienced extenuating and trying circumstances. I call those the memories from the past. I'm being nice. Usually call it the baggage that we're dragging along from the past. But we see that what Satan meant for evil, Yah Adonai will turn into good. Because, again, Romans 8:28, now we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And then in Hebrews 12:2, focusing on Yeshua, the initiator and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, And he has taken his seat in the right hand of the seat of God, the throne of God. So he endured it. It was not fun. It was shameful. It had all kinds of stuff there. But he focused on the destiny. He focused on the end. He focused on finishing the job. And I think that we need to do the same. Life is tough. Really? In this congregation, when I say life is tough, and if I were to actually ask somebody to stand up, that life has been tough. The only one sitting would be the kids. But they might get up and say, no, you don't know my mom. Life is tough, not just for believers. Everyone experiences hardship, difficulty, suffering. But we have Messiah Yeshua. We have Messiah Yeshua. We should live our life like our father Jacob and Joseph lived. Even though there's imperfect circumstances, even there's hate among our own very own family, etc., etc., etc. Yul Brynner, we need to live our life in the fear and admonition of Adonai and fulfill our destiny because we got one. So another secular year has begun. Why are you preaching this way? Because everything renews. Did you know? Can I just tell you, in case you didn't know, that Yah Adonai has a special purpose for you, has a special calling on you individually for your life. You have a purpose in Yah Adonai. And like Yeshua, we need to endure the cross. What cross? The cross that we pick up every day, like he said. We need to endure a cross, not liking the shame of it. We don't have to be motivated. Well, you know, this is so much fun to be called of the devil. It's so much fun to be all those things that has happened to us. But the idea is that, no, I didn't enjoy that part of my mom or her mom or my family or her family. We were outcasts for quite a long time. I had to teach my kids not to develop against any of those people. But we wanted to fulfill our destiny too. So I want you to do the following. Set out against all odds to fulfill his calling upon your life this year. We need to build, part of this congregation is building fathers, parents, and their children that will eliminate the curse of Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 through 7. We are indeed in times that are close to the coming of the Lord. Well, let's not have him send Elijah the prophet, okay, to turn the hearts of fathers to children. And fathers don't have their hearts turned and won't do it. Otherwise, he says, I will send a curse. The last word in Hebrew of the Torah is the word anathema, translated from the Greek anathema, curse. But what do you think he's sending the Elijah ministry for? So that we can have a revival? What is it about? Well, it says in Malachi chapter 4, this has been a verse you've been hearing me say this since 1998, that he sent the Torah of Moses, okay, so that fathers will turn their hearts towards children. That sounds like, that sounds like a ministry, right? Turning our hearts towards home. Do you know who I'm talking about? He died very recently. Dr. Dobson, okay? Dr. Dobson, turn your hearts towards home. That's exactly what the scripture is saying. Turn your hearts towards children, not your children, children in general. That's a good medicine for all men here. Because it's not about just my kids, it's about kids. It's not just about my kids, it's about kids. If we turn our hearts to kids, look what the Bible says. He, Adonai will turn the heart of your kids back to you. So I want to know how many of you have a lost son or a lost daughter, this and the other. And all you do is bellyache about it, like I would too. Yeah, it's all about kids, but mine. Right? Well, you know, thank goodness the scripture didn't say turn it towards your kids so you can get others. He said turn to the other kids and you'll get yours. Let's get the priorities right. We're here for that because that's been lost from our society. It's been stolen away, and we're bringing that back. We're bringing that back. So help us, God. Let us resolve to seek him and meditate on his Torah daily. If we do, Psalm 1 comes into effect. Okay? What's Psalm 1? Does anybody know? Well, quote it then, if you know it. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing his fruit in due season. And his leaf will not wither. And whatsoever, what's that? Whatsoever he does will prosper. You want to be successful? You want to prosper? There it is. Meditate on his Torah day and night. If we do that, we will prosper. And let's finish our course. Paul talked about finishing the course. He said, I want to finish my course. You need to finish our courses. Therefore, let us press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Messiah Yeshua. Genesis is over. At the end of Genesis, we say, Hazak, Hazak. Benit Hazek, be strong, and yet be strengthened. So therefore, let us purpose from today to be all he wants us to be. Let us purpose to keep doing what we're supposed to do, individually and collectively, because may he be pleased with us this year, because I think this is the year of the fulfillment of our destiny. Shabbat shalom.